We're going to be back in the book of Romans in chapter 8, if you would turn there. We're going to begin in verse 12 and cover through verse 17. Let me read these verses with you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray together. Father, as we've just sung the song, Speak, O Lord, we ask you now to speak to us through your word, Lord, that you would teach us, that your spirit would impress these truths on our hearts, that we might glorify and honor you, Lord, that we might be moved to worship, and Lord, that your name might be lifted up in our lives. We thank you for your word. As we turn to it now, that you've written it down for us long ago to reveal our Savior to us, to reveal the hope that we have in Christ. We praise you in his name. Amen. So as we've been looking at Romans, last week I mentioned that chapter 8 marks a turning point in how Paul has been teaching us. He's been talking about salvation by grace through faith, but the chapters leading up to chapter 8, he's really been talking primarily about our life prior to our salvation. He's talking about what it was like as being slaves of sin and slaves to the law. And then he mentions in chapter 7 how we have died to those things and how we've been given new life in Christ. And when we get to chapter 8, the focus now becomes on that new life, and there's a focus throughout chapter 8 on the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. Paul, over and over again, speaks of life in the Spirit. He starts off chapter 8 by saying, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the first verse of chapter 8. And the reason that there's no condemnation, he says, is because the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in Christ for all who believe. Christ lived that perfect life that none of us could, and his life is now credited to us as if we had lived that perfect life ourselves. And so the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled, and we have been given the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead in the resurrection, is at work in every single believer. And that Spirit gives us new life and also works in us in such a way that we can live lives that please God. Before the Spirit's work in our life, there was no way that we could please God. But with the Spirit's work in our life, we are now able to live in a much different way than before. Well, as we come to verses 12 through 17 then, Paul is continuing to speak of the Holy Spirit in our new life in the Spirit. And it's interesting when we look at this passage. Now, I'm going to work at it a little bit backwards this morning. I'm going to start kind of at the end and work back to the beginning because it just, for me, logically, it flows better. I mean, it doesn't, obviously God wrote it down the other way, but I'm going to do it backwards. When we get to this passage, we see the emphasis of the passage at the end of the verses that we read. Notice the emphasis here on being sons or children of God. We see this over and over emphasized. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So over and over again in these last verses of this passage, Paul is focusing in on the fact that we are sons, we are children, we are heirs of God. And when we call out to him, we call out to him, Father, because of our relationship with him. This is why we sang the song as we went through, A Child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. This is pretty much the focus of what Paul is getting at here in this text. We are the children of God when we have been given new life in the Holy Spirit. He's contrasting this, however, with our previous lives when he talks about us being slaves to sin in our former lives. And he talks about this at the beginning of verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, those who are in debt to, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, or sin, not to sin, to live according to sin. So we are debtors, but not according to the flesh here, he says, not according to our old way of lives. So now we are sons of God. So when you think about sonship or being children of God, what exactly does that mean to you when you think about that? That we are now the children of God. Why is it important to think of ourselves this way? When I think of this idea of being called a child of God or a son of God, I immediately think of Luke 15. And this is where we find the parable of the prodigal son. And when we think about the parable of the prodigal son, it's one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture, or even many outside of the church who have very little understanding of the Bible, know the story, or at least parts of that story. And we have there, in the parable of the prodigal son, we have a father and two sons, and the younger son goes to his father and says, Father, give me the inheritance. I want it now. I don't want to wait for you to die. I just need it now so I can go live my life and have fun with it. And so the father gives him his inheritance, and he hits the road, goes out of town, and wastes it all. And when the son has wasted all of his inheritance, he begins to think about what it was like back home, and he says, you know, even the servants had it pretty good there. I'm just going to go home, and I'm going to see if I can live in my father's house as a servant. It would be better there to do that than where I'm at now. So he returns home. But what happens when he goes home? What is the father's response? I'm going to pull up the verses here on the screen so we can actually read these verses from Luke 15. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So we see a picture here of the one who has strayed away from the Father, God. The Father represents God. The one who has strayed is the sinner who realizes how far they've strayed, and they realize they need to go back to the Father. But when they go back to the father, it's amazing here. The father doesn't just welcome them back as a servant, a slave, but as a son. It says here that the father embraced his son, put a robe and a ring and sandals on his feet, and celebrated the return, and said, "This, my son, has come home." This is a picture of what it's like when a sinner turns to Christ and is forgiven of their sin, and they're reconciled to the holy God. We are now the sons of God, welcomed and embraced by the Father. And this is exactly what happens for every single person who comes to Christ. It's an amazing thing to think of, that we aren't just servants before God, we are his sons. I'm also reminded of a quote that I came across a few years ago that's from Tim Keller, and he says this about being the children of God. He says, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child, and we have that kind of access." Imagine that. Could you imagine going to a king at 3 a.m. and waking him up and say, "I'm thirsty, can you get me a glass of water?" Who would dare do such a thing? If it were just a servant, you might not live through the night. But if you're the child of the king, that's a whole different matter. Imagine your own children. If you're a parent, you've probably been woken up at 3 a.m. multiple times through your life. Whether it was when they were infants and they needed food in the middle of the night, or maybe if they're a little bit older when they get scared or they've wet their bed or some other issue that they wake you up for something. My kids are still waking me up periodically in the middle of the night. And I, while I'm not thrilled about it, I'm happy to serve them because they're my kids. But if a salesperson called me at 3 a.m., I would not be happy to receive that. So who would dare do such a thing except for a child? And as Tim Keller points out here, we have that kind of access with our God because we are his children. He's our Father. I remember, even as a child myself, I remember at times I would have to wake up my parents and my dad specifically. My dad worked, he would get up at 3 a.m. to be to work by 5 a.m. working for Ford. And so he went to bed quite early compared to what I typically have done in my life. He'd be in bed by 8 o'clock at night. But I'd be doing my homework at 10 and realize, I don't know how to do this, and I need Dad's help. Dad, can you get up and help me? Oh, thinking about that now, I'm just like, well, I'm surprised he was so nice about it. But he did. But again, if I had just been some random stranger off the street knocking on the door, he might not have been so happy about it. But I was his child. And that's the relationship we have with God. That's an amazing thing. Again, it's something I think we don't contemplate enough, that we are the children of God. And God, as a father, loves us. And it's we have a relationship with him that is deeper than we often think about. But Paul gets down here at the end of the passage and he emphasizes the fact that we are the sons of God. We've been adopted as sons. That we are the children of God and we are heirs with Christ. We're going to come back to this discussion of being an heir with Christ, but we are the children of God. This is his conclusion. Now, the question now that we ask then is, if that's the conclusion, how do we know, this is where Paul is getting to, how do we know that we are the sons or the children of God? We can say we are the sons or the children of God, but how do we know that's true? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 16 how we know it's true. It says here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. So it's the Holy Spirit in our lives that tells us that we are the children of God. It reminds us of what Paul said earlier in the chapter when we looked at last week, back up in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, Paul says it backwards there. Basically, he's saying in verse 9 that if you don't have the Spirit, then you do not belong to Christ. And if we do have the Spirit, then we know we are the children of God. This is what separates a believer from an unbeliever. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you're wondering if you truly belong to God or not, you ask yourself the question, is the Holy Spirit present in my life? Because if you have the Spirit, then you're assured that you belong to God. And if you don't, then you don't. Well, there's the next question that logically brings and goes back closer to the beginning of the text. How do we know if we have the Spirit? How do we know that? Well, let's back up and see what Paul says at the beginning of the passage. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 14, he tells us, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So he attaches the presence of the Spirit and being sons of God with who are led by the Spirit of God. What exactly does he mean by that? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? How do we know if we're being led by the Spirit? Well, first, we must not think of the Holy Spirit as something that it's kind of like a tool that we have in our pocket that when we need the Spirit, we just kind of somehow take that tool out and use it. And he's at our disposal whenever we would like. That is not how the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit's role in our life. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a tool. He's not simply just a power that we can summons when we need his help. The Holy Spirit is a person, and not only is he a person, but he is not under our control. We are under his control. Notice this. This is why the passage says, those who are led by the Spirit. You're not leading, you're following. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. You're not the one in control here. The Holy Spirit is the one in control. So the question is, are you following? Are you being led by that Spirit? We know we belong to Christ if we have the Spirit and if the Spirit is leading us. So what does it look like then to be led by the Spirit? Back to that question. Well, again, when we hear this, we may immediately be thinking of, well, how do I make decisions in life? Like, who should I marry, or what college should I attend, or what job should I take? We may be thinking about how we make those kind of decisions and how we allow the Spirit to lead us in those areas. But this is not what Paul is talking about here. When we think about being led by the Spirit in that way, most of the books you read and the people you hear will talk about how they have just warm, fuzzy feelings, and they just know that it's the Spirit's guidance in their life. It's some subjective way of understanding how they make decisions. But this, again, is not what Paul is speaking about. He's not speaking about these holy nudges or feelings that we may get. This passage is speaking about something very specific about what being led by the Spirit means. Look at the first two verses again with me. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul gives us two ways that we can live in these first two verses. The first way is we can live according to the flesh. And living according to the flesh is what we've been reading about in the previous chapters. Living according to the flesh leads to sin and to death. This is exactly what he says here. Verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Because the wages of sin is death." That is what living according to the flesh will get you. The second way that we live, though, is according to the Spirit. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See, when you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, sin. You put away sin out of your life, and that is what leads to life. And he goes on, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So what he's talking about here then is this. Being led by the Spirit leads itself to putting to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, the putting away of sin. So those who are led by the Spirit will put away sin from their lives. And this is how we know that we are led by the Spirit and that we have the Spirit at work in our lives, and that we belong to God and are the children of God. So we know that we are the children then if we have the Spirit at work in our lives, and we know that the Spirit's at work in our lives if we are putting away sin from our lives. And if we think of this backwards, if we are living according to the flesh, we do not have the Spirit at work in our lives, and we are not the children of God. These are the two separate ways in which we can live, according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. Now, we have to be careful here. When Paul says here that we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh and we're putting away sin from our lives, and that's how we know that we belong to God as the children of God, he's not talking about moral perfection here. But what he is talking about is a transformed life that is different from the life that we had before coming to Christ. He's talking about a life that seeks to honor God and put away sin. Not perfection. Scripture is perfectly clear that there will be a time when we are perfected, but it'll be when we have gone to be with Christ or Christ comes to take us home with him. But there should be evidence in our lives that the Spirit is at work. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is powerfully at work in us to put away sin from our lives. Now, we talked here, it says that we are the children of the King, or the children of God. We are heirs and heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Sometimes I hear folks talk about this as if everything that God has promised, this is what being an heir is, it's an heir to the promises. Those things that God has promised, that one day we will receive those promises. Some talk about it as if we've already received all those promises, but that is not what Paul is saying here. Notice he says this. He says, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then he ends it. He says, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. He says, we are heirs. We will receive the promises that God has made, the promises that have been fulfilled in Christ will be ours, but we must first suffer. Provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So yes, we are heirs, but there is a time between now and then that will be marked by suffering for the children of God. So we must not, when we think of all of the things that God has promised, we have to realize that there's a, yes, we are the children of God now, but the fulfillment of the promises still waits for a future time. And in this intermediate time, there will still be suffering for the children of God. And that's the time we live in now. One last thing I want to point out here is this. Paul makes it clear that our obedience to God is no longer out of fear. Verse 15, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, our obedience to our Father is not because we are slaves and that we fear God in that way, but we cry, Abba, Father. We are children. And so the reason that we are obedient is because of our love and our affection for our God. He is our Father. We desire to honor Him. We desire to show our devotion to Him. Like many of us in our earthly fathers, we desire to honor and show respect and to obey our fathers. Well, we cry out, Abba, Father. And we don't obey out of fear, but because we love Him. And we want to show our love for Him. And this is the heart of the believer through the work of the Spirit. Our obedience and our servants, our service, are not out of slavish fear, but out of love and devotion to God. This morning, I just want you to know that if you're sitting here, that you can be a child of God. I know many of you already are, but if you're sitting here this morning and you're lost in your sin, that you too can be a child of God. Scripture tells us that God waits to forgive all who will repent of their sin, just acknowledge their sin and desire to turn away from it. When you acknowledge your sin before God and you trust in Christ, His sacrifice for you on the cross, that your sins are forgiven and that God welcomes you as a child. In John chapter 1, we find these words that sum this up. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This true light is speaking of Christ Himself. Was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For those who will receive Christ, you are born again as children of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for our Savior and the salvation that we have through Him. And Lord, we thank You that Your Spirit comes to work powerfully in all who believe, to give us new life and to give us a new relationship with You as Your sons and daughters, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, continue to work in us to put away sin. Continue to work in our hearts that we may love to obey You and to glorify and honor You in our lives. Lord, we thank You that we have the work of the Spirit in our lives continually, that we may glorify You. And we pray that we might be a bright light in this world. We pray this now in the name of our Savior. Amen.